You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
Imagine with me, if you will, an individual trapped inside of a burning structure. No possible way of escape. They begin thinking of the certain doom that is before them and begin thinking that all hope is lost of being rescued from certain death. Through the door comes a fireman and clears a way and makes a path for that person to escape that burning structure and from death. In a sense, that fireman has become the savior of that person. And you can only imagine the gratitude that would be in the heart of a person that has been rescued from certain destruction. And this morning I want us to turn our attention, and if you want to be opening your Bibles to the book of Genesis, we'll begin in chapter 6 in just a moment, but we want to focus our attention on the spiritual realm of God's means of deliverance. The word deliverance is connected to the word salvation. The idea behind the word salvation is deliverance from harm, from danger, from certain death. Perhaps it's the case that we've come to the reality that we as human beings have sinned and violated the law of God. We are separated from God. The fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we all need salvation from sin. We need the deliverance from the destruction that is brought about by sin. The Bible makes it very clear, because of the love of God and His mercy and grace, He has provided for us a Savior to save us, Jesus the Christ. And what I want us to do this morning is to go into the Old Testament, beginning with the example of Noah, and then we're going to go forward with another example and look at the principles behind these examples and carry them over to you and I living today. And I want to begin, as I mentioned, in the world that then was. The Bible describes in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, the world that existed prior to the flood. It was not a very pretty picture. It was a very dismal, it was a very ugly picture of the world. It was so corrupted and so filled with sin. And I want to do some reading from this to let the Bible set forth the narrative for us in this account. And beginning in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." If you will, drop down to verse number 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." In the midst of this picture, we see a glimmer of hope. We see a ray of sunshine. There was one man, and I'm going to include his family by implication, that was different. Verse number 8, the Bible tells us, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Drop down to verse 9, the latter part, we read that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. There's a lot said in that last sentence, that last few words of verse 9. Noah walked with God. Noah's manner of life was in harmony with God and the way God would have him to live. And that's in direct contrast to the rest of the world. God, coming to the conclusion because of the wickedness and sin of man that he was going to destroy the earth, gives instructions. I'm in chapter 6, it's still verse 13, beginning. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it." And he goes forward, as we know the account, and gives him the dimensions of the ark. He gives him all the specification. God, in bringing on destruction upon the world, spares Noah because of the type of man Noah is and his family, and he makes a covenant with Noah. Verse number 18 beginning tells us of this. Having given him instructions, he said, verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female of the birds, of animals, of creeping things on the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you, and to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them." So God here is making a way. He's providing the instructions and the commands given to sustain Noah through this destruction. Let me point out to you that Noah was a man of faith, and Noah was a man who obeyed. I love the last verse of chapter 6. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." Is that not a picture, a statement of an obedient individual? Noah was not perfect as in the sense of sinless, but Noah was obedient. We peek into the book of Hebrews and we find a little bit more about Noah and his character and the obedience that he exercised to God in chapter 11 and verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with fear." What did he do by his faith? He obeyed. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house. The Bible then tells us that God fulfilled His promise, as He said, to destroy all mankind. And in Genesis 7 still, beginning at verse number 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." It was not a downpour. The heavens opened up and the fountains from below. It was such a catastrophic event that it forever changed this earth. And God destroyed all that God had created, but Noah and his family. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 17. We read a little bit more about it. "The flood was on the earth for 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the water prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostril was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth." Now, drop down. Keep your finger there on 23. I'm going to come back to it. Drop down to verse 24. "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. God did what God said He would do and destroyed all of mankind, and He spared Noah. Salvation was extended to Noah. There's verse 23, the last part that I left out. "Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." Salvation, deliverance. In 2 Peter, Peter spoke of this in chapter 2 and verse 5 when he spoke that God had spared not the old world but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world upon the world of the ungodly. He also said in the first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 20, and I want you to make note of this. It amazes me the dishonesty that some have with the Word of God and with themselves. When you have a passage that comes out of the Word of God and you argue against it, you're not arguing against some man. You're arguing against God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 makes it very clear which, speaking of those wicked people who sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls. Now note it, underline it, mark it, it's not my words. Noah and his family were saved by water. One man made light of that. He said, I just don't see how that ark went down into that water. It didn't. That's the whole design of the ark. God didn't save Noah by the ark. The ark was a place of safety. God saved Noah, separated him from the wickedness in the world by a flood of water. That's what Peter says. I'm going with Peter. Peter says that God saved Noah and his family by water. It was almost a year, if you do the math of all the information that's gathered, that Noah and his family was in that ark. When the time came that the ark rested on Mount Ararat, chapter 8, verse 4, Noah was in a new world. In chapter 8 and verse 15 through verse 17, the first part, God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark. You and your wife and your sons' wives with you, bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you. Now dropping down to verse 20, and Noah built an altar to the Lord. He was spared. He was saved. He come out into a new world, and what does Noah do? He builds an altar. He offers an offering to God. And in chapter 9, verse 13, God emphasizes, places a sign of the covenant that God will never again destroy this world with a flood by placing a rainbow. Man has corrupted that. The rainbow is a covenant of God's promise. He is a covenant-keeping God. Now let's go forward, if you will, into the days of Moses and look at God's means of deliverance for Moses and the children of Israel. I'm in Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8, and we find that the children of Israel, having come to Egypt because of a famine, found themselves in slavery and bondage. There rose a king, new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. It was a political move. The Pharaoh became fearful that they were going to overtake them, join with their enemies. You remember God in Exodus chapter 3 calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, calls him from a burning bush. He gives him the instruction, go back into Egypt, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. After 10 plagues and Pharaoh trying to negotiate with God, Pharaoh had had enough. He freed the children of Israel, and after they left, he had a change of mind. His heart was hardened, and he then pursued after them. And there they came to the Red Sea. There at the Red Sea, you can only imagine the children of Israel standing in front of the water, and I'm convinced they were in a location and in a place. They couldn't go to the right, they couldn't go to the left, they couldn't go forward, and here comes the Egyptians right behind them, trapped. They just left the land. They weren't prepared for a battle. There was no hope. And I'm in Exodus chapter 14, and I want to begin reading in verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Now, I want to make an observation here. I give them credit. They knew where to cry to. They cried to the Lord. They asked Moses, and maybe it's a demonstration of a weakness in their faith. Why did you bring us out here to die? Isn't it the case that we could have, if this is going to be the end, just bury us in Egypt? But God, as He did with Noah, gave His instructions concerning the situation. And in 14 verse 13 beginning, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I love that statement. I remember hearing Brother Marshall Keeble make a statement. If you don't know where to go and what to do, just stand still. It's good advice. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Let me stop there. They couldn't save themselves. It was very apparent in their minds, we can't do anything about this. We're going to die. Moses said, the Lord will save you. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Dropping down to verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. The waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. I've always been amazed by this. The pictures men try to draw this do not do it justice. This wouldn't have been just a few feet deep. This wouldn't even been just a couple of hundred feet deep. We're talking about a huge ocean. And they crossed on dry ground. A wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left. They had a way of salvation. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I assure you there wasn't a case of them getting wet in that escape from the Egyptians. The Bible says they were baptized. The word means to overwhelm. They were overwhelmed with water all around them. What would it take for us to do that? We'd had to obey the commands that the Lord gave to obtain salvation. It wasn't the case that Moses could say, well, here's what the Lord wants us to do, but I tell you what, folks, that's awful risky. I've got another plan. I've got another way. Chapter 14 and verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and the Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Let me tell you, the Bible makes it clear they had faith. Hebrews 11 in verse number 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. They who? The Israelites. They had faith. But let me ask you, will you honestly consider with me, did they escape from the Egyptians merely by their faith at the very moment they had faith? Hebrews 11, 29 says, by their faith they passed through the sea. They obeyed God. Go forward. It was a simple command. Go forward. And they went forward. They passed through the sea as on dry ground. In the next Exodus 18 and verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. God saved them. He gave them instructions, and by their faith they obeyed. They passed through the water, and on the other side they came to a new world, a land of freedom. There in the wilderness, you can read and you can see how God provided for all their needs. Food, manna and quail. Water, their shoes never wore out. If they had just had faith, they would have made it straight on into the promised land, but they had to learn a lesson in the wilderness. And in Nehemiah 9, we also learn that God entered into a covenant with them, giving them His law. Now let's take the principles of these two examples and let's go forward to us, what really matters to us, because you and I, as humans, are sinners, and as sinners, we are lost. We are in the bondage of sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, whosoever commits sin is a servant to sin. You know, sometimes Satan is so deceptive. He's a liar. He's the deceiver of the whole world. And he can deceive humanity that you and I, we are okay. I had never murdered anybody, raped anybody. I've never stolen anything in my life. I guess maybe you could call me a good old boy. And Satan whispers in our ear and says, that's all you need, just be a good old boy. You commit sin and all have sinned. So I can't say I didn't do it. I'm a sinner and I'm lost. I'm in bondage. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, talking to these Gentiles in the city of Ephesus, he said, at that time in their past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I assure you, verse 12 is not a pretty picture. Spiritually, we are in bondage. We are doomed. But God, as He gave Noah instructions, and as He gave Moses instructions, He has given us instructions, and He has called us out of the land of bondage, the bondage of sin. He calls us, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, by the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Has facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be enjoyed. What is it when I'm called by the gospel that saves me? Is it at the very moment of my faith, as is so popularly taught in our world? Yes, faith is involved. I will not deny it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We're justified by faith. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We are. Do you know there's one man who, in his translation, put a word in that didn't belong in the original? He tried to slip in the word alone. Now, as far as I'm concerned, in my simple understanding, that violates what John said in Revelation 22:18-19. Do not add to the word of God. Paul didn't say we're justified by faith alone. It doesn't say that anywhere in all the scriptures. Wait a minute, I'm wrong about that. There is one place that the Bible connects salvation and faith. It has the word alone, and it says not in that verse. It's James 2, verse 24. Not by faith alone. Now, I'm going to be honest with the Word of God. I'm going to have to take that passage of James, and I'm going to have to say, well, what did Paul mean when he said, I'm justified by faith? It's the type of faith he's talking about. He's putting a part for the whole. By my faith, I'm willing to obey. It's an active faith. It's a live faith. You see, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we learn that Jesus, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And in Romans 6 and verse 17, to these Christians, Paul said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In verse 18 of that passage, he speaks of their freedom from the bondage of sin. How is it they obeyed from the heart? Obey what? Obey that form of doctrine. What's form mean? It's a pattern. You go back in the first part of Romans 6, just as Christ died, He was buried, He rose again from the dead. We are to crucify the old man of sin, put Him to death, be buried with Him by baptism, buried into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is described as the substance of things hoped for. Substance is the word for foundation. It's what motivates us. It's not the culminating point of salvation. It's what moves us to obey the commands He has given that bring about salvation. You see, our deliverance from the bondage of sin involves the very same thing as for Noah and for Moses. It involves water. Go back to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and I want you to hear the Word of God. Don't listen to me. I'm just a man. As a man, I can be wrong. I can get my tongue turned around and say something I never intended to say. It happens. But the Bible's right. Having given the example of the antediluvian world, those wicked people that God destroyed by the flood of water and saved Noah through water, by the means of water, He then says, verse 21, the like figure. Let me tell you what some men have done. They take that word figure and they say, baptism is just symbolic of your salvation. That is dishonesty, my friends, because that's not what the word figure means. This word figure is literally, if you're using the New King James Version, is translated as it should be, as the word antitype. There's an antitype. Well, what's type and antitype? If there's an antitype, there has to be a type. What's the type, the representative, it's not the real thing. He's using the example of the flood of Noah, how that God saved Noah by water, and he says there's an antitype, the real thing. Listen to the rest of it. No matter what you think about the word figure, there's a figure where even baptism, listen to him, baptism doth now also save us. My friend, you can't get that out of the Bible except with a pair of scissors. If you choose to do that, it's going to be there on the day of judgment, though. Peter said very clearly, baptism doth also now save us. Let's go a little bit further with this. Is there any other passage in the Bible that will support that? I go back to Jesus' own words in Mark 16, verse number 15. He commands them to go into all the world, preach the gospel, not a religious message. Preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth, verse 16. And is baptized, what? Shall be saved. A good friend of mine told me one day, he said, Tim, those verses don't even belong in the Bible. I said, oh, really? Is that right? He said, yeah, there's some old manuscripts way back in the 2nd century that do not contain Mark 16, 9 through 20. I said, really? He said, they don't even belong there. I said, well, even if you were right, there's other passages we'd go to, and I'd prove my point. But it's not true. If someone tells you they don't belong in the Bible, it is not true. Yes, there are some manuscripts that do not contain them, but let me tell you about those manuscripts. They were found in a garbage dumpster by a man. They were out back of a monastery. And there are dozens of other manuscripts that do have Mark 16. They say, well, there's so many words in those verses that's new to the whole book of Mark. But you take the 12 verses previous to verse number 9, and there's even more new words than the last 12. They belong. What did Jesus say? He that believeth and connection is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the death, the burial, the resurrection, Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's a good question. Peter answered that. Let me ask you, was this Peter's answer? Oh, I know he spoke it. Luke wrote it. And the Holy Spirit guided both Peter in speaking it and Luke in writing it. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It does not mean because of. Let me give you one more. Acts 22, verse 16. There's Saul going into the city of Damascus. He's blinded. He's knocked to the earth. He's taken into Damascus 3 days without food and water, near death. Ananias, the gospel preacher, comes in. Why tarry there? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Time out just a minute. My friends tell me he was saved on the road to Damascus, and Ananias in Damascus told him to wash away his sins. What was he saved from on the road to Damascus? Surely could not have been his sins, because he was told to wash them away in the waters of baptism. And in doing so, that is calling on the name of the Lord. When we come up out of that watery grave, we too are in a new world. Just as Noah, just as Moses, we're in a new world. We're now creatures. Romans 6 and verse 4, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We've been delivered. Galatians 1 and verse 4 says, who, speaking of Jesus, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Colossians 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we're in his church where we have been added, not voted in. Not approved of by some board. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that when we're baptized into Christ and into His death, we're also at the same time baptized into His body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the body is the church. If we're willing to be honest, I believe we can see by these examples and by the Word of God that there's water in the plan. What saves us? We've been accused of being water dogs, water regenerationists. I can't even say it. I deny it. Oh yes, there's water in the plan, but there's nothing about this water that will take away your sins. Other than by obedience through our faith to God's command, the blood is applied. Blood is a cleansing agent. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The blood of Christ is only applied in the waters of baptism. And then, having obeyed that form of doctrine, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Then are a Christian. Not a moment before obedience to Jesus' command to be baptized. Now is the time that we have to have the honesty to see what God really has commanded in His Word. Satan is our adversary. Satan is the one who is the father of all lies, and he does not want us to be saved. And let me tell you, my friends, he'll tell you whatever lie he has to tell you in whatever way he has to tell it to get you to be lost. And the best way to get you to be lost is to keep you from the blood. And so he's lied to humanity about the plan of salvation. If you're honest, will you not obey God today? That through your faith, willingness to obey His commands, we've got to turn away from sin. God has commanded that. Acts 17, 30 and 31. If we're willing to turn away from sin, then will you be willing today to, before others, to confess that He is the Christ, the Savior of this world? And by willingness to confess, will you obey then His command to be baptized? As I said, where the blood is applied, sins are washed away, and a new creature is brought forth, born again. If you're not a Christian today, why not today? If you've got questions, we'll be happy to talk with you from this book.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 866-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.